It is a joy to be together in the Word tonight. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is writing an epistle to the Ephesian believers. He had a tremendous ministry in Ephesus. And as the Spirit of the Lord begins to direct him to write this epistle, and he begins to lay it out, the Apostle Paul does so in a manner that is preparatory for the people to live practically. He begins the epistle in the first two chapters as doctrine. He exposes the believers' blessings in Christ. He deals with their identity as a believer. He deals with their riches, their possessions in Christ. And he goes into chapter 2 and he begins to deal with the power of God and how the power of God was at work in them and through them. And then he begins to deal with the church. And we have to remember, as the Ephesian church was being called out, as they were coming to Christ and they were assembling together, it wasn't just made up of Jews or Gentiles. It was made up of both. And no doubt, as they began to come together, they had to deal with issues. They had to deal with cultural issues. They had to deal with issues of mindsets and perceptions, because the Jewish people grew up in a very theocentric mindset and society. But the Gentile believers grew up with a pagan mindset and mentality. They grew up with many gods. They grew up with a thought process that was very, very foreign to the Jewish believers. And so as Paul comes to the end of chapter 2 and goes into chapter 3, he begins to deal with these cultures living together, the fact that they are one in Christ. And in the midst of these first three chapters, Paul prays two prayers for them. In the first chapter, he prays a prayer for knowledge or for enlightenment. He wants them to know Christ. He wants them to know the riches that they have. He wants them to know their identity. Then at the end of chapter 3, he prays a prayer for enablement. Because now he's getting ready to move to the practical. You see, in the first three chapters, he's laid out doctrine. He's laid out who they are. He's laid out what they have. He has laid out the fact that they have the promise of the Spirit. They have an eternal purpose from God. They have a calling of Him unto good works. And now he wants them to live this out practically. And we find that turn when we go into chapter 4. But as we look at this prayer tonight that Paul prays in verses 14 through 21, we want to see the heart of this pastor who is looking at these dear people, and he wants to see them grow in Christ. We begin in verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want you to notice this in verse 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." What a wonderful word he uses there to describe the church. What a wonderful reminder, because if you look in chapter 4, you see where he begins to take the turn to the practical. He begins to take the turn toward them becoming a family unit, toward them being seen as a body. And he uses this wonderful word, family, to describe them. In verse 16, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so Paul now is making this request of God for this church. He's asking God, "Dear Lord, give them strength. Lord, may they have depth in their life. Lord, may their practice be what it ought to be. And Lord, may their character and being be one that reflects You and glorifies God." So let's look at these four aspects of Paul's prayer tonight. The first one we see is strength. We find that in verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. What did Paul want these believers to have the strength to do? He wanted them to have the strength to live beyond cultural boundaries. Listen, folks, we live in a society where culture is changing. No doubt if we begin to look at the generation or generations represented in our church tonight, we would have at least 4 to 5 different mindsets and perspectives. Now, that doesn't mean that within a body that we all group together in our own little cliques or groups and we don't interact with one another. That's not what God expects of us. We all have a function and a purpose as a body. And as Paul is praying for them, he's asking the Lord to give them strength to live beyond their cultural boundaries, to see that everyone is one blood and one body in Christ. He's asking for strength to function as a body. You know, it's not always easy to function as a body. Sometimes we like to have what we want. We like to have our own way. But in the body, it doesn't work that way. And you know, folks, many times when there is a joint or a part of our body that is screaming out, it's not for a good reason, it's for a bad reason. You ever been working in a tight spot, maybe working on your car? And boy, you get that wrench down in the tight spot and you're so proud that you've gotten it there. You've got the socket firmly attached and you go to give that a twist and it's got a lot of resistance and so you put your muscle into it and what do? You break your knuckles against some component in the engine and you pull your hand out and your knuckles are bloody and they hurt. It's not a good reason, is it? But it got your attention. Paul's asking for strength for them to function as a body. And he's asking for strength to live their faith in their everyday lives. Well, the question is, where does this strength come from? Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Turn there with me if you would. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power," strength, active enabling, "after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Where does the strength come from that Paul is praying for? It comes from the Spirit of God indwelling us. When Jesus was preparing the disciples for His departure, He told them, "I am not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you alone. Another will come, the Comforter will come, and He will guide you into all truth." And so the Spirit of God indwells us and He empowers us. And how does this power come? How does the Spirit strengthen the inner man? There are three things about that I want you to see. Number one is this: we need to feed the inner man. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." How does the inner man get strengthened? He's strengthened by the Spirit of God as we feed the inner man. We can't live on physical bread alone. Jesus made that very plain. as he was facing the temptation in the wilderness, he told Satan, I will not command that these stones be made bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. And listen, folks, we cannot live day to day without the Word of God. We will be a weak and anemic Christian. We'll have no power. Because that is how the Spirit of God empowers us. We need to feed that inner man. Just in as an athlete would be very cautious about his diet, what he takes in. You know, folks, we can feed the inner man things that aren't good for him. The things that we read, the things that we watch, the things that we listen to. We can give the inner man junk food, but when it comes time for that inner man to stand up and to have some backbone and strength about him, he cannot because he's been eating the junk food of this world. If you were to go down to the Colts training facility as they're prepping now for OTAs, no doubt the nutritionist has been speaking with the players and laying out a diet specified for each one of them. Certain types of food, certain amounts, certain times a day, a certain amount of calories. Why? So that they can be strengthened and get maximum performance out of their bodies. And folks, we must be in the Word every day so that we can be strengthened within the inner man. And the Spirit can get maximum performance out of us as believers. This power also comes from cleansing the inner man. In Psalm 51 it says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. 119 in verse 9 says this, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Folks, we not only need to feed the inner man, but we need to keep the inner man clean. Listen, what we put in our minds, what we allow into our hearts, can cause serious issues. Just as when we live on a junk food diet, and the arteries begin to clog, and we find ourselves in a place where we are now having to have a heart catheterization and then bypass surgery. We need to keep our arteries and our veins clean with healthy eating. You know what? The inner man needs to be kept clean. Folks, this is the truth. Once we allow something into the mind and the heart, it is very difficult to get it out. That's why the Apostle John reminds us in chapter 1 of 1 John that we are to keep short accounts with God. Why? Because we don't want to be bound by sin. We don't want that sin infiltrating and penetrating into our heart and mind. We need to keep the inner man clean. Then number 3, turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll look at that passage together. We need to exercise the inner man. In verse 7 it says this, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We need to exercise the inner man. He tells us to refuse profane and old wives' fables. What is that? That's part of keeping the inner man clean and making sure that he's not exercised in a wrong way. It's the idea of keeping gossip out of our lives. It's the idea of keeping godless talk out of our lives. It's the idea of making sure that we principle our lives by Scripture and not myths. And that's the word that we see for old wives' fables. So how do we exercise the inner man? Well, I've got a game for you tonight. I'm going to let them pull up the next slide. Which one is the athlete? Can you tell which ones are the athletes? I want you to think about this. What is it that makes an athlete stand out? What is it that when you look at the three professional athletes that are displayed on the screen, what is it that makes them stand out? Well, if I walk into LA Fitness tonight and I know everything about the machines and the equipment, and I spend an hour there looking at them, reading about them, talking about them, telling other people about them, have I exercised? No. Did it profit my body? No. So let me ask this question. If I get up in the morning and I read my Bible, and then I go about my day, have I exercised my inner man? I want you to stop and think about it. If I just get up and I read and then I go about my day, have I exercised the inner man? You see, athletes train their bodies to perform specific roles. And the question is, do I use the word to exercise my inner man to carry out specific roles and tasks that I perform from day to day? You see, there's a quarterback on there, there's a basketball player on there, and I believe a rugby player on there. And you know what? All three of those athletes train in different ways. They have very specific ways that they lift weights. They know how much they're supposed to run. And they do it very faithfully. And you know what? When you look at them in comparison to others, to average people, to definitely to people who aren't athletes, they stand out. And the question is, as I read my Bible, am I just doing it? Am I just opening up the pages and I'm checking off my read through the Bible in the year and hey, you know, I've done what I need to do. Listen, folks, that's not what it is to exercise the inner man. It's about us going to the Word of God, asking the Spirit of God to enlighten us, to show us what we need. And God, as He shows us in the reflection of His Word, excuse me, where our shortcomings are, we do something about it. We begin to go after it. We begin to attack it. We need to exercise the inner man. And then fourthly, we need to renew the inner man. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says there, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And that is the idea of changing back to a previous preferable state. What's he talking about? He's talking about what we find in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Sorry, let me get there so I'm not in the wrong chapter here. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, where he says this, and I wrote down a wrong reference. This is what he says. He says, "We're pressed from the outside, but we're not gated in." He said, "We may be persecuted, but we're not distressed." What's he talking about there? He's talking about the fact that there is something that is empowering them and renewing them. In fact, we come to a place where we find that he says we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 16, he says, "For this cause we faint not." But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now I want you to skip into chapter 5 and verse 5. Excuse me. Look at what he says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made of hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. What's he saying? He's saying we have all of these persecutions going on the outside. He said we are in these earthen jars of clay. We're being pressed in, we're being persecuted, but we are not broken, we are not pressured. Why? Because there is something different. And what is it? It is that inner man being strengthened by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it's about a faith walk. And folks, if I believe what the Bible says, I will live it. And the truth is, if I am living it, I can be refreshed. So Paul's prayer, first of all, is for strength, for that refreshing. But then he goes on to ask this request of God for the Ephesian people. He says, Lord, give them depth of life. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, depth, length, and height. Paul's using three pictures here to describe what it is to be a believer with some depth. First thing that we see is that the believer who has depth makes Christ feel at home. You see, faith is all important. You can't develop a full relationship with someone unless there's trust. Do you remember when you met your spouse, as you began to get to know them? You began to learn each other. And folks, the joy of a wonderful marriage relationship is one where your faith and trust in one another grows every day. And you can live securely within that marriage, but you have to develop that trust. You have to develop that faith and that love for one another. Do we trust God? We should live like it. Do we trust His will and commands? We should obey Him. Do we trust His Spirit at work in our heart? We should honor Him. You see, this word dwell here gives the idea of settling down and feeling at home. That Christ may feel at home in your hearts by faith. Let me ask you a question. Can you feel comfortable when you know someone that you live with doesn't trust you? It's really an uncomfortable feeling, isn't it? Maybe someone that you work with, they don't trust you. And you can feel that tension. You can feel that air. Can you talk with someone comfortably if they don't trust you? It's not a real easy thing, is it? Wondering what they're thinking, wondering how they're perceiving what you're saying. Feeling at home is important, isn't it? For several summers, we traveled with the college singing group. And it was always a guess as to what home and what type of people we would meet. And folks, we are so thankful. I'm thankful for the many, many good hosts that we have in our church family. And it's not always that way. Sometimes you come into a home where there's obvious tension and you know that you need to go into that home and minister, but it's very difficult. It's difficult to sit and talk with people. So the question is, does your heart provide a place in which Christ is made to feel at home? Or is He grieved to dwell there? What does Christ see? What does Christ hear? What does He know as He dwells within your heart? Does He feel at home? Is it somewhere that He knows that there is a sweet communion between you and Him? Or is it a place where He's shoved off into a corner? It's a place where we are hiding things from Him, the turned backs and the whispers away from Him, because we're holding on to things that we should not. A life of depth is one that makes Christ feel at home. A life of depth is one where we let Christ feed us. Look at verse 17 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted. And it has to do with drawing nourishment and stability. From what do I draw my nourishment and stability? You know, folks, it's not a natural assumption anymore that believers, that the average Christian draws his strength and nourishment and stability from the Word of God. Many Christians will go to a book. They'll go to a friend. They'll go to a sympathetic ear. Jeremiah says this, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and make flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited." Hey, are you dwelling in a salt land, in a dry place? Because you have not rooted yourself in Christ. You're not allowing Him to feed you. You're not allowing Him to give you the stability. You're depending upon your own strength, your own reasoning, that of others. You see, Jeremiah contrasts it in the next verse. "Blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." We need to let Christ feed us if we're going to have depth in our life. And thirdly, we need to let Him be our rock. Look at this verse again. Not just being rooted, but grounded. And that's an architectural term. It's the idea of a foundation. And Jesus gave a wonderful illustration in Matthew 24. Do you remember it? Where He said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth him, I will liken him unto a wise man." We all used to sing the song in Sunday school, "The wise man built his house upon the rock," right? "And the foolish man built his house upon the sand." You ever seen a foundation put in sand? Have you ever tried to build a sand castle at the beach and then go the next day expecting to see it? It doesn't last, does it? It erodes away. Why? Because there's not that rock there. What is the key here? Look at this verse again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. What's the key? It's the love in which you are rooted and grounded. It's the selfless love that makes Christ feel at home. You see, the love of Christ brings to us nourishment in His Word, stability in His presence and promise, encouragement in who we are and what we have. Let me turn it just a little bit different direction, because Paul is turning the hearts of these believers, not just on an inward turn, but an outward turn, because he's getting ready to get practical. And folks, the love of believers is important too. As we gather together as a church family, as we gather together and fellowship around the Word in Sunday school and in our church services, we gain nourishment from each other. That's why the Lord says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." But what are we to do? We're to provoke one another unto good works. What is that? That is the nourishment that we gather as we speak the Word to one another, as we encourage each other in the testimonies of our lives, as we lift each other up. We find stability. How does that stability come? As we support one another and bear one another's burdens, as it says in Galatians. We encourage one another. Folks, we need to have depth as believers. Then Paul prays for our practice. We don't have time to go into these last two, but I'll give them to you briefly. In verse 18, he says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. And the question is, what am I doing with the knowledge of Christ? It's the idea of grasping the concept and putting it into practice. And folks, can I just say this? This is centered around the love of Christ. And we cannot truly know love until we have both received it and given it. And that is why we as believers ought to stand in stark contrast to this world. We have already known it through salvation. And we learn it even more when we've tried to give it and it's rejected. Stop and think about the love that God has. His love is boundless. But how many times have we rejected His love? How many countless men and women throughout the ages have rejected the love of God? No, folks, how we understand what love is when we deal with that rebellious child who turns their heart against us and rejects the love. When the teacher deals with that lazy student who just won't get up and go. Doesn't want the help. Folks, we need to be practicing these things. And then, finally, he says, he prays for our character and being. Look at verse 19b. That ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Question is this: when others see you, who do they see? What is the fullness of God? I'll try to put it in a simple statement. It is our obedience to the Spirit of God as He indwells us and leads us. When we submit to the Spirit of God, we begin to change. Our character and being are different. Why? Because God has indwelt the void that was once there, and He has filled it with His Spirit. As I read the Word, as I pray, as I obey His voice, I am no longer living for myself, but for Christ and for God's glory. Therefore, my character and being continue to grow into a reflection of Christ for God's glory. See, we have two different mirrors from which to view our character. We find them, one in 2 Corinthians 10:12, where it says, "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." You see, we can measure ourselves by man's reflection. But you know what the problem with that is, folks? In our own sinful flesh, many times we will find the weakest Christian that we can find and we'll compare ourselves to them. Why? Because we want to look good. We want to feel good. But you see, the Bible says that that's not wise. What's the right mirror to look at? We find that in James chapter 1. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anybody or any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth of what man or what of what man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What is our standard then? Our standard is God's word, God's character. It's looking into the mirror of His word and being honest about the reflection that we see. As Paul earnestly prays this prayer and he finishes this prayer, he knows that these believers have a tough task. Why? Because they're all human beings. Folks, we're all human beings. We're all going to fail. Now, I love the encouragement that he gives. Look at verse 20. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Folks, that's an encouraging phrase. Why? Because not only can God do all, He's able to do above all. And not just above all, but abundantly above all. And not just abundantly, but exceedingly abundantly above all. Now, folks, that's power. And that's the power of God that we see in the early chapter of Ephesians. Let me ask this question tonight. If we are going to live in this prayer that Paul has given, we cannot cut off our power source. Never forget, I had so much fun. I think it was about the first month I was here. And I walked out late afternoon and I heard the vacuum running. And I looked down close to the end of the foyer and there was Carol Unruh and she was vacuuming the floor. Just doing a wonderful job. And I looked to my left and there was the power outlet. And the vacuum was plugged in. And so I reached down and I pulled the plug. And I can hear Carol going click, 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 click. And then I plugged it back in and the vacuum started running. She started sweeping. I pulled the plug. Click, 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 plug it back in. She finally caught me. But you know, the vacuum cleaner didn't do much good when there was no power. And folks, we cannot live in the strength of Christ, in a deep relationship with Him, practically with one another, and in the fullness of God, if we cut off our power source. And that's the encouragement to us tonight. We don't have to do this on our own. Christ is the source of our power and our strength. How do you measure up? Where are you tonight?